Well, we're in the midst of Lent. It's the season leading up to Easter. It's the fifth Sunday, and we look forward to next week as we celebrate Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week. And we are in the middle of a series with the Lord's Prayer, and each week we've kind of focused on a different phrase. And, you know, I'm the preacher, right? I'm supposed to practice what I preach, but I often think during the week, like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying the Lord's Prayer, right? And I know that some of you are better than that than others, but I had something happen this week like for the first time, so I'm thinking, wow, it's actually starting to work. I was just waking up one morning, and I mean, right, the hamster wheel starts, and you think of this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and well, maybe I should pray for that, I'm a little stressed about it. And it was just like a fire hose of thoughts coming in, and it occurred to me, I'm like, you know, this is just the jumble mumble, like, blah. I think I'll pray the Lord's Prayer. And I started going through it, and about halfway through, I realized that I was kind of doing that subconsciously, and I thought, hey, this is really great. I should tell people about this, right? But that's what the Lord's, this is a model prayer. It's what it's meant to do. Often we kind of flip our prayers on their head, and we start with me, and that's okay. It's okay to pray for us and our needs, but sometimes that's as far as it goes. Jesus teaches us to flip that around. Start with God, with adoring and worshiping him and thinking about his kingdom and his purposes and what he's doing on this earth all around us and how we can be a part of that. And eventually you're going to get to your own stuff that you pray through. That's what this prayer is meant to do. And so as we begin again this week together, I want to recite this before we focus in on our phrase for this week, which is forgive us our sins. And so I'm going to ask you to stand if you are able to, and if you're not, just stay seated, and we're going to put the Lord's Prayer as it comes to us in the book of Matthew chapter 6, and together, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Please have a seat. So it always feels a little abrupt when you read it in Scripture, and we're used to saying that part at the end, that yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Which is okay. That was probably something that was added on after Jesus, but it kind of gets to the point, and that's okay that we say that or that we pray that or that we pray that. This was an example, a model given to us. So the exact word, there's nothing magic in saying the exact words. And different Christian traditions have different traditions. They're just that, whether they say trespasses or sins or debts, whether they pray that at the end, whether they say deliver us from evil or the evil one. You know, there's no precise way that you have to pray this. It's just something that we do. It's right and good that we do it together. And so we spent the first 2 weeks on the first half of that, the first slide where the focus is on God and his character, and then we moved on to the second half. And today we turn our attention towards the phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And looking at the first portion of that phrase, it's pretty clear that there's a request for our Father, our Abba, to forgive us. And maybe you remember a time, one of those rather awkward moments and experiences of having to confess to a dad or a mom or another person that you care about and who you know cares for you. It's awful, isn't it? It strikes at our pride when we've done something wrong. You know, it's pretty easy, at least for me, to find numerous reasons to justify what I did. And it's hard to own up to letting another person down or willfully disregarding or ignoring their directions, maybe acknowledging that I hurt them by my own action or even my inaction. Asking God to forgive us is similar. And forgive us our debts, our sin, has more than just theoretical consequences. You know, sin affects us emotionally, relationally, spiritually, and physically. Sin affects us physically. The book of Romans proclaims, for the wages of sin is death. And maybe we should say a slow death, as in like aging. Aging is no picnic, but it's also what happens in the process. Sin damages countless relationships through lies, jealousy, neglect, betrayals. It's the stress that sin causes us by worry or anger or bitterness. Our debts can leave us physically bankrupt. So it should come as no surprise that being forgiven by God required something physical. It was a physical act. There's no theological recipe where we start with God's mercy, we add a little grace, and then voila, we end up with forgiveness. No, Jesus was physically nailed to a cross. He shed his blood, and it happened. It happened near Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. God's forgiveness is an act. It's an act, not just an idea. You know, talking about the cross, every church has one. We have a rather large one just right outside. And making a cross is probably as simple as it gets. It's just two pieces, usually of wood, held together. And the cross is where Jesus died, where God himself paid the price for all our sin. And because of his death, we're forgiven. And this happened a really, really long time ago. But the impact of Jesus' death, the impact of his resurrection is still ongoing. In fact, this act of forgiveness is so profound that Christians have been trying to put its meaning into words ever since. So the Apostle Paul, he wrote to a group of Christians in Colossae. He wrote in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that God has rescued us. We'll put this on the screen for you. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me read that again. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, the cross in its simple makeup is pointing towards something. It's pointing towards a relationship, a vertical relationship that was broken. That's the relationship between human beings and God that was severed all on our account. And you have to understand that the Bible's perspective, that sin is present in each and every human being, and it isn't something that's isolated and occasional. You know, it's not just something that happens, oops, here and there. No, in the Bible's perspective, sin is a power that determines our entire being. It's a power that determines the course of our entire life. It's not just one awe here and there, oops, whatever. No, it's a power that determines our whole being. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses such dramatic words here, where he says, rescues, God rescues us from the dominion of darkness. Dominion has to do with power and control, where we're stuck. Stuck in the dark until God rescued us, brought us into a new kingdom, his son Jesus' kingdom. You know, we can receive God's forgiveness and mend that broken relationship with him. It starts when we ask God to have pity on us. God, forgive me. I'm broken. I just can't help myself. Please forgive me. There's more. It also means making Jesus the leader of our life. And that's what we mean when Christians say, put your faith or your trust in Jesus. It's the beginning of this relationship with God, and it changes you. It changes, it creates new possibilities for relationships, creates new potential for life. But there's two pieces to forgiveness. You know, just as a cross is a vertical portion to it, it also has a horizontal one as well. And in the vertical portion of that relationship, it's speaking of God, which is in a state of grace and forgiveness because of Jesus' sacrifice. But our relationship with one another, now that we've received God's forgiveness, we extend it to everyone in our relational circles. These too are meant to be lived in a state of grace and forgiveness. But that's easier said than done, right? The God part may be the easiest one, but dealing with other people, ha ha ha, right? Well, Jesus has a few things to say about forgiveness. First of all, he led by example. He led by example on the cross. Jesus asked God to forgive his executioners, for they do not know what they are doing, end quote. He was betrayed by one of his close associates named Judas. He was abandoned by one of his closest friends, Peter, during the lowest point of his life. In fact, Peter even cursed and claimed not to even know him. But Jesus forgave. You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus devoted his life to healing and forgiveness on numerous occasions. Numerous occasions. He told people suffering from physical illness that their sins were forgiven. It made some waves in the religious circles around Jerusalem. But with that, they were physically healed. Interesting, isn't it? Forgiveness means to let go. Means to release or to pardon. It doesn't just apply to our relationship with God. It applies to all of our relationships, especially with each other. And only we ourselves know when we've forgiven someone. Only you know when you've forgiven. Only I know when I've forgiven. But a good litmus test is this. I know that I've actually forgiven someone when I cease to feel resentment for the wrong committed against me. That's a good sign that I know that I've actually forgiven them. When I cease to feel that resentment for a wrong or something that they've done to me. In the Lord's Prayer, we envision our vertical relationship with God and his forgiveness when we pray, "Forgive us our debts." And we envision the horizontal relationship with others when we pray, as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's kind of weird to think of sin as a debt, right? Sin can be viewed in any number of ways. Here it's like an obligation to God, one that we cannot repay. It's humbling. When that debt is wiped off the books, there's great rejoicing. Have you ever stopped to wonder, out of all the things that Jesus could include in a model prayer for us, he included the receiving and then the giving of forgiveness. Out of all the things, if you were to make a list that can't include everything, this one would rise to the top, the receiving and giving of forgiveness. And just in case his disciples missed the significance of this, maybe you know what directly follows the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's these verses. Immediately after, verse 14. I'll put it on the screen for you. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Gulp. This isn't a random saying. The word "for" means that it's connected to the prayer that comes before it. And there's a little interesting word choice for sin in these passages. It switches from the prayer above it. And we translate it as trespass or transgression or fault or error or lapse. I mean, that's why when you read through different Bible translations or even as you recite the prayers, sometimes we say transgressions or debts or sins. It's because they're offering a wide variety of ways to describe what's happening. It means someone wronged you. They crossed a boundary. They sinned. And if you notice in the Lord's Prayer, we ask God to forgive our sins and envision those specific actions or inactions. But when we forgive, what's the emphasis? Or should I say, who is the emphasis? It's on the debtor. It's on the person who's wronged us. Jesus' teaching on this is about relationships, and he's saying, don't be a hypocrite. Forgiving others when they trespass against you isn't optional. As I was researching for this message, I was reading a book by N.T. Wright called The Lord and His Prayer, and he has a really great quote to put this in perspective, and we'll put it on the screen for you. He said this, the next slide, it's there. Failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. It was, and I love this phrase, cutting off the branch you were sitting on. Next slide. The only reason for being kingdom people, Jesus' people, was that the forgiveness of sins was happening. So if you didn't live forgiveness, you were denying the very basis of your own new existence. Being forgiven by God, but not being willing to forgive others, it's like cutting off the branch you're sitting on. It's a fabulous image. Jesus' followers should be the most forgiving people in all the world, but are we? You know, in our families and our friendships, our coworkers, our schools, are we the ones who value relationships above all? Are we the ones who forgive? Or are we the people who hold grudges, settle scores, act passive-aggressively, or maybe just straight-out aggressively? Are we the people who refuse to forget that time when? Which are we? Now, please hear me. Jesus isn't teaching us to be doormats, to have no relational boundaries or to hold people accountable. He's not teaching us to allow other people to just walk all over us. He's teaching us that when it happens, not if it happens, when that happens, there's a posture and a response that kingdom people will have. If you belong to Jesus, he's saying, you're going to have this kind of mindset when someone wrongs you. As a follower of Jesus, you can't hoard all of God's forgiveness and refuse to give it out to anyone else. So how can we learn to be better at forgiveness? Well, it starts with our heart. The Apostle Paul wrote some very wise words to the church family in Colossae, and he said this in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Excuse me. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul says to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Clothing yourself literally means put these on. Put these on. You know, we get dressed every day. For some of us sitting here, it's our mom and dad who pick out our clothes. For some of us here, it's our wives. Actually, I can't put this on my wife. I pick these clothes out myself. But if we can be that intentional with our clothes, can't we be the same way with our own soul? To be intentional about waking up each day and deciding to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. These are character traits that profoundly impact our relationships. And you know, we may not become the kindest person in the world overnight, but we could try. We can spend time with the Lord asking him to help us grow, to be more like him. If we're talking about character development, you know, there's effort involved there. But I always have to caution. It's not necessarily, it's good to have effort when we're talking about these things, but I want to be careful about how that effort is applied. We look at scripture and we read about becoming gentle people. It's an act of grace. It's something that God wants to do in us. It doesn't mean that I double down on every time, oh man, I'm going to be a gentle person. You know, that's like impossible. How this happens is that the Holy Spirit prompts us, makes us aware of in our interactions or dealings with people during the day. There might be a moment where it just clicks. I can be gentle here, or I can say something snarky. Choose gentle. And then as you're, maybe you had a bad day, it was a stressful day, and as you're driving home or you're walking home from school and it clicks, oh yeah, I screwed that up. Well, go back to those people, the people that you weren't patient with, were very kind to or compassionate or gentle, and ask them to forgive you. Say, I could have done that differently. I'm sorry. Learning to be better at giving and receiving forgiveness starts with the heart. But next, and I kind of want to say this is the most important thing, but I'm not sure. Next, you have to learn how to let go. When people consider forgiving another person, one of the biggest hang-ups is this idea that you're letting the other person off the hook, and especially if they haven't asked you for forgiveness. But I'm just going to say it doesn't matter if they ask. It doesn't matter. You're not letting someone off the hook or excusing or condoning their bad behavior, simply looking the other way. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you won't hold a person accountable. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you're going to interfere with some natural consequences that might happen as a result of whatever just went down. Now, when you forgive, the only person being let off the hook is you. You're the only person being let off the hook. Lewis Smedes has a book called Forgive and Forget. And he says this. He says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was you. When you let a wrongdoer go from the wrong, you cut a malignant tumor out of your inner life. You set a prisoner free. Hear the Apostle Paul once again. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It means to let go, to release. And that letting go is the medicine that all of us need. You know, the former Prime Minister of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, he was in prison for decades, right? Decades, during the prime, absolute prime of his life because of the struggle against apartheid. And when Nelson Mandela was released from prison, someone asked him, now that you're free, will you seek some sort of retribution on your captors? And he quickly replied, no, because then I would still be in prison. No, because then I would still be in prison. He wasn't saying he would literally go back to jail. He was talking about this. When you forgive, or when you don't, it affects you. It keeps you a prisoner. And so when the Holy Spirit prompts us of a situation, a person, a conflict, forgive. Refuse to be held prisoner. That's the freedom of praying the Lord's Prayer. And I've experienced this in my own life firsthand. It's grace. You know, there was a season, and by a season I mean years, where I daily prayed the Lord's Prayer, and when I got to this portion, as we have forgiven those who sin against us, I would think of the person who wronged me. And it was deeply hurtful. It had ruined a friendship 10 years in the making. It had affected me and my family. And it was very tempting to say that what had happened was unforgivable. That's what I wanted to say. Unforgivable and just move on. But here's what I noticed. My thoughts were easily hijacked. That's what it felt like. Any moment during the day, the most random thing would bring this hurt or this person to mind. And then I'd be distracted or angry or likely fuming for the next 10 minutes or 30 minutes or even longer. And I could tell that a very deep bitterness was starting to take root. I had forgiven the debt. I had no desire, no temptation even to settle the score. Wasn't interested in that. But I could tell that I hadn't forgiven the debtor. So as I would pray, that phrase, as we have also forgiven those who sin against us, I would imagine what it would be like to forgive that person. I would just imagine it, just for a split second. And it was like it was a hope more than it was reality. I aspired to forgive, even though I knew I wasn't fully there yet. So day after day, after day, after month, I started noticing a difference. I started noticing that when that situation would come to mind, I would empathize with the person because there were some pretty incredible circumstances that were present, and I knew they contributed to what happened. And as I prayed that day after day after day, I noticed that my emotional temperature rose less if I thought about that situation or person. Eventually, I began to see how the Lord had worked or been at work, even blessed me in the aftermath. And so it's been years now, and I don't automatically think of that person or situation. In fact, I rarely think of that person or that time because I'm free. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It might not be as fast as you want to, like a magic wand that you can wave over some real deep hurts that happened in your life. But you can't stop. Refuse to be held a prisoner. It's the power of sin, the dominion of darkness that God has rescued you from. Let him do that. Let him do that. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so when we ask why should we forgive, a better question is why not? You know, as God's people, we're called, invited to be the very group whom Jesus' victory on the cross, his resurrection on Easter is lived out. It starts here with us, and it spreads throughout the whole world. You know, the church, the body of Christ, we can be pioneers. Pioneers in the way of life that's truly life-giving because of the way of forgiveness that Jesus shows us. And so today, as we gather together as the body of Christ, God's family, as we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper, right here at this table, it's a day like today that we're deeply reminded of how far some of us have wandered from our Abba. But rather than think of ourselves as prodigal daughters or sons that have to continually crawl back home to our Father. No, rather than thinking of ourselves that way, we come into God's presence at this table as beloved children, ready for a feast. And we wash our hands, just like we would before any meal. And as we share with God of how much we love and trust him, we also say that we've got something to get out on the table. Something to talk about. And for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we don't need to sort out our life first, get it all in order, get it straight, ship shape, and then come to the Lord. No, we just show up at the feast, undeserving. We're just invited, and we receive it freely. And as we're there, we open ourselves up to the life-changing reality of God and his Holy Spirit. We let him bring us from death to new life. What a transformation that is. So, as I close in prayer for this morning and we prepare ourselves to share at the table, I just want to spend a moment of just with the Lord. And I know this is going to be a challenge with little ones here. It's okay. Maybe this is the time where you can finally release or let go some stuff that you've been hanging on to. Do it. And then come back later to it. When the Holy Spirit comes to mind, let it go. be free. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we ask boldly that you would forgive us our sins. And we know powerfully that you've made that available to us. Let us receive it, God. Maybe for some of us, it's the first time. This is the first day. This is the first place that we say, I need that. I want that, God. Forgive me. Help us, Lord, to make you the leader of our life. And sometimes we don't want that because it means we may have to do the unthinkable. We may have to actually forgive. Let that not be a reason to keep us from you. We want to come to this table, this feast that you've made available for us. We want to sit in your presence, Father, and be with you. Wash us anew. Make us clean, Lord. But we also want to forgive. We also want to forgive the debtors in our own lives. Help us to do that right now. If there's a person or a situation or whatever an event that we've been hanging on to, Lord, help us to take that first step or next step to letting go, to releasing, pardoning the prisoner. Help us to do that, Lord. We pray this in the powerful name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.